Okay, some of you know that Mike Hull was away in Uganda quite recently, and he's not able to be with us this morning. Him and Rachel are away on holiday, but he has made us a quick video that we're going to look at just now about his time over in Uganda.
Hi there. Sorry I can't be with you this morning, but Rachel and me are off on our holes. But thank you so much for all of you who prayed for my recent trip to Uganda. I'm pleased to say, apart from an initial flight delay, the whole trip went off very well. I was able to complete my itinerary, which was encouraging, without any major problems, and met the people I needed to meet and sorted out accommodation eventually. So thanks for your prayers regarding that. There's so much I could share, and in fact, on the mission website, there will be an update, a report on my visit. So have a look on there and you'll be able to get more detail. But one item I'd like to share with you this morning. I've been preaching and sharing God's word for nearly 50 years now. And one thing that happens when you preach regularly, and that is it's not that difficult to put a sermon or a message together. What is hard always is to hear from God a word that is so right and the best word for the people you're ministering to. And we pray, and I prayed, and when I went out to Uganda, I had a number of different kinds of messages that I thought I could bring. And on the Sunday morning before I came back on the early hours of Monday morning, I went to a church that I hadn't preached at before, in a place called Buto, with a lovely man I've known for years, Pastor Gerald Mukisa. And I felt the Lord guide me to share some details about Joshua, the story of Joshua. And I shared that God had given Joshua a job to do. He'd also given Joshua a promise to stand on, and thirdly had given Joshua a command to obey. And I shared this message and people received it fairly well, but towards the end of the message I really felt God convict me to say, you must tell them at the end of the message that the confidence that Joshua had was because the Lord had given him and given Israel the land for them to enter into and inherit. And that when it came to Jericho, the Lord had given them the city. And so their confidence was that God had already given them these things. And so at the end of the message, I shared this, that God had given the people of Israel the land, the promised land, that they should enter in and inherit it. And the whole church just erupted. And I didn't understand what was going on. They were praising, they were yelling, they were singing, their hands were raised. And at the end of the service, Pastor Gerald explained to me, the day before, on the Saturday morning, he'd met with the leaders and the church. The land the church is built on is rented, and they very much want to own it. And they'd put it on the back burner due to COVID. And then on that Saturday morning, they'd met and they'd discussed whether now was the time for them to purchase the land, to get the land for themselves, for the church. And there was a bit of a kind of a lukewarm response, perhaps. And Pastor Gerald said, we have to ask God to confirm that to us somehow. And then, lo and behold, thousands of miles away, a Muzungu, a white person, comes to their church to preach for the first time and says that God has given them the land and they should step into it and inherit it. That's why they were so overjoyed. And so was I. You know, I've been doing this a long time, as I said, but it reminds me that God can still use any one of us to speak into a situation if we just seek him on their behalf. So thanks for your prayers again. Please read the report that's on the mission website, and I hope to speak to you again soon. God bless.
It's exciting, isn't it, when we get people coming back saying, look at what God has been doing, whether it is Alice, Catherine. I got new glasses on Saturday, and I'm basically walking into things and tripping over everything. So if I fall over, it's nothing to do with the Holy Spirit this morning. It's because I cannot see anything except for about here. All right, question for you. Can you think of a moment when you've just stood in awe? Okay, when what you've seen has moved you so deeply that words fail you. Now, your thing will be different from my thing. It'll be different to the person sat next to you. I loved a moment at the Grand Canyon where we went over to the US on holiday, kind of first big overseas holiday that we'd done as a family. And we got out of the car, we found a quiet spot. We thought we're going to look at the Grand Canyon for the first time. And Liz, and Emily, my eldest daughter, and I, our response as we looked over the edge was all pretty much the same. It was, wow, something like that. Alice, however, had a different response. Alice's response was, it's just a big dip. Actually, I prefer Cheddar Gorge. That was Alice's response. But here's the thing. Give Alice a photograph of one of the kids that she's worked with additional needs, where there's, and you, what you'll see in Alice is this wonder at God's creation, at their resilience, their determination against all of the odds. There's an awe at what God has put inside some of the kids that Alice works with. And yours will be different from mine and the person sat next to you. Maybe yours is seeing a child born for the first time. That wasn't with me, it was just really yucky. But you might have really liked that. It might be with you, it's a garden scene where the snow's just fallen and nobody stepped on the snow yet, and it's just God's beauty in creation. It may be for John and Mary, it's looking out just at that moment before they're going to plough the fields. I don't know, but I guess there's some awe moments, John, isn't there? I would imagine. We're all different. I want you just for 1 minute, turn to the person next to you and say, what for you would be an awe moment that makes you stop and go, wow? Go for it. 1 minute. All right, that is your minute up. Any interesting ones from the person sat next to you? Where's Matt? Is Matt? Oh, Matt's out with the youth, isn't he? Linda. Any interesting ones you want to just dob somebody in who's next to you? That's fine if not. Come on, we want to be a little bit more interactive this morning.
An incredible sunset over
yeah.
the
okay, ocean. Right at the... Thanks, that's a good one. Right at the back, Paul Marvin, otherwise known as God sometimes. Just to be clear, if you're a guest, that's in when we do dramas
Sorry.
And stuff.
We went to a place called Great Torrington, if anyone else has ever been there. And we just were walking down this pathway through this sort of alleyway and just turned around the corner and saw the most amazing view. I really recommend going there because it's just fantastic. I've never seen anything like it. Anyway.
Yeah, okay, good. Another awe moment. Anybody else?
Helping a blind man experience the birth of his child physically.
Yeah, wow. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Amazing. Maybe one more.
Well, it is a farming one, but we grow linseed and it flowers just for a few hours each day with the sun shining on it, and it is spectacular.
Yeah. I've actually seen that. Not sure if you remember, John. I came to see you guys one morning for a coffee, and it was one of those mornings, and I had no idea that they flowered just for one day. Just for those moments, yeah. Beautiful. Okay, great. Thanks, Linda. Today, we're kicking off a short series called World Reaches. And the question we're going to ask today is, where does mission start? And I want to suggest that rather than it starting with training or reading a book, or hearing a great sermon, or even on a missions trip overseas, or at Welton Runners yesterday, perhaps when you're walking along with somebody or running with somebody, and you get to share a little bit of your life. I want to suggest that actually mission starts as we begin to see what God sees in another person. That's where I believe it starts. And in that moment, something happens before a word comes out of our mouth that we're seeing what God sees in another human being. I believe that's when mission has started. If you've got your Bibles with you, please switch them on. We're in Luke chapter 13. And Jesus has one of these moments. He's looking over the city of Jerusalem. And his heart is moved. It's one of those awe moments. It's interesting. Jesus knows the city well. He knows its broken history. So he knows the facts. They're not new to him. But something about looking over Jerusalem at this moment grabs his heart that we're going to read about. The photo, sorry if you're listening online, but those of you in the room, the photo, according to one of the colleges in that part of the world, is where they believe that Jesus stood and looked over Jerusalem in this passage. So let's read it together from verse 31 in chapter 13 of Luke. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often have I longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The sharp-eyed amongst you will notice this passage is found in different places in the different Gospels. In Luke, it's mid-ministry. In Matthew, it's in Passion Week, as Jesus is about to go and to lay down his life. How come? Why is that the case? Some scholars suggest that Jesus could, in fact, have gone to Jerusalem more often than is recorded in the Gospels. In simple truth, we don't know exactly. But I love how John captures it in chapter 21, 25. He captures the stuff that we don't know by saying this. He says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. That is a great verse for book lovers and Jesus lovers. Maybe I should have said the other way around. Jesus lovers who love books. If everything that Jesus did, and lots of it's not written down in the Gospels, were written in books, there'd be more than would fill the whole of the earth. But what we do know about Jesus looking over Jerusalem is that his heart was moved to the point that the gospel writers thought this is worth writing down. This is significant, what's happening here. In fact, N.T. Wright, the New Testament scholar, says this. He says, this is the strongest statement so far in the book of Luke of what Jesus thinks his death would be all about. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he says as he looks over the city. And it's a similar form of words that he uses when he says, Martha, Martha, as he looks at this woman that he loves and longs that she would know her place in the world, so much more than she'd allowed herself to believe up until that moment. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. There's two responses that I want us to get hold of in this passage that have really grabbed me these last couple of weeks as I've been looking at this chapter. And the first thing isn't what you'd expect, okay? I think it's a real surprise. You might not. To me, I found it quite surprising and moving, and it shaped a little bit my thinking as I was praying, looking at this passage. Jesus gets angry. And we tend to think about Jesus getting angry and turning over the tables, right? But here we see Jesus getting angry. A group of Pharisees, they've come to him wanting to warn him, seemingly. Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. And whether they came off their own initiative, we don't know. Whether they were sent by Herod, we don't know for sure. Some commentators say that they were there to intimidate Jesus, working for Herod. Others say that they were just using it as a fear tactic. How do we get this guy away from where we are? And so they use the name Herod. And Jesus responds to these guys, and he gets a choice, I guess. Self-preservation, keep your mouth shut, tone it down, or speak out. Let something inside of you rise up. He looks at what manipulated religion has done over the years to the people in the city. How people have been lied to about the goodness of God, that it needs to be earned. And he gets angry. Go tell that fox, Herod, I'm not going to stop. I don't know what gets you angry. Just think for a moment. What gets you angry in a right way? When was the last time you got angry in a right way? As you've looked at something that's so clearly not what God intended it to be. There's an anger that is well-placed, isn't there? When we see a government or a spouse or an addiction robbing somebody of the place in this world that God has for them. And it's right that we get angry. But we've got to be so clear, it's not a license to be judgmental. And how often have Christians throughout the centuries been judgmental? There's a danger when it comes to mission that it becomes super distasteful very quickly. Anybody ever been involved in some distasteful mission? You can be honest. I'm certainly putting my hand up. Just me and Fee. I bet some of others of you have as well. It can become distasteful very, very quickly. When we take an anger that should be directed at the enemy and we redirect it at people, something has gone wrong. So we see painted placards that say, God hates certain groups of people. You can fill in the blanks. No, he doesn't. We've got to be clear. He absolutely doesn't. Scripture says, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As Jesus looks at Jerusalem, he sees how people have been lied to, robbed, cheated. There's this anger in him that says, I will not stand by. I won't accept that this is just how it is. And he says in verse 32, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day. What gets you angry? When someone says, I've always allowed my husband to control me. When we see a kid being bullied because he's struggling with his sexuality. When one nation invades another and we see people made in the image of God, their lives being reduced and taken. When somebody that we love says, I think I'm unlovable. Anything that throws somebody off the scent of God's love should, I believe, stir an anger inside of us in the same way it did with Jesus. I want to give you one example. I had coffee with Andy Street. Some of you know Andy, been a close friend of mine for 10, 15 years or something. He's become one of our advice elders here at Welton, which is great. Something he said this week captured me, and so I asked him just to send me an email with what he'd said. I'm going to read you what he said. He said, my first trip to Ghana was around 14 years ago and included a visit to Cape Coast Castle. And you can see that on the screen, those of you that are here. It was life-changing for me. As a white, middle-class guy from Bristol, one of the three main British ports at the heart of the slave trade in the 18th century, the others being London and Liverpool, it was especially moving. I found myself in the darkest of three large dungeons, where around 300 to 400 men were kept for up to 3 months at a time, and only one window high up in the wall to allow the tiny amount of light and air into that place. The men weren't able to sit or lie down, and many didn't make it. At that time, immediately above the dungeon was the chapel. British officers would take their wives and children there on a Sunday to worship God, knowing what was going on just a few feet below. When I was told this by a young Ghanaian guide on that first visit, I was so angry about what had happened at the time. As I stood there in the darkness, I instantly felt God challenge me. How could I criticize what happened in history when I was prepared to similarly go to church on a Sunday, knowing what injustice and inequality was still prevalent in a city like Bristol? That moment for me was a life-changing moment. Those of you who know Andy know that he is so gentle and kind and warm. Yet Andy gets angry when he sees injustice or inequality, people being treated as anything less than those made in the image of God. To reach the world with God's love, which is where we're headed these next few weeks, it needs us to refuse to be passive. It needs us to say, I'm not willing to be inoculated by the 24/7 media stream, the bad news that comes at us like a flood. I'm not going to allow it to act as an inoculation. It means being willing to stop on the edge of our Jerusalem, whatever your Jerusalem may be, to stop and look, and to look with God's help. I wonder if there is a person right now in your life where actually, if your heart was to reflect the heart of God, you would be angry at the enemy. Not at the person, please hear that. But you'd be angry at what the enemy is doing to keep that person captive, to keep them away from the goodness and the grace and the purpose and the life that Jesus wants to give them. I wonder if there's a person in your life at the moment. But hearts have a rhythm, don't they? Yeah, it's not like a clock that tick, tick, tick. Hearts go ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. I was going to get you to put your head on the person next to you's chest and hear their heart. I realized when I was preparing that's probably not the wisest move. So don't do that. But there's a rhythm going on. And as we look at this passage, as we look at Jesus stood over Jerusalem looking, what we see is, on the one hand, there is this anger at what the enemy has done. But in the next beat, that ba-boom, ba-boom, right alongside this anger, there is a compassion. Anger, compassion. Anger, compassion. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, verse 34. You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. There's echoes here of Psalm 17, prayer of David. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Now, some contextual background is important here. In the ancient world, fire was a far bigger risk than it is here today in the West. Certainly, without modern firefighting equipment, fires, they would regularly get out of control and they'd be catastrophic. Roman writers of the New Testament period, they write extensively about fires that happened. You can read about a fire in AD 64 that burned for a week when half of Rome was destroyed. But here, Jesus uses an everyday picture of a barn, a farmyard barn. They were common, and fires in these places were common. And what's important to know in this picture that Jesus is using is how certain animals, when a fire gripped the place that they were inside and they couldn't get out, they would do something unusual and beautiful. The older ones would cover the younger ones in any way that they could to protect them. And the image Jesus uses here is of a hen gathering her chicks under her wings to protect them. And there are recorded accounts of farmyard fires where the farmer goes in afterwards. And what they find is a dead hen, scorched and blackened from the fire. But when they lift the hen, what they find are chicks, alive, well, safe. A mission heart is one that starts to see people with the compassion of God. It's a compassion that sees not only what should be, but what can be. Not only what's been lost, what's been robbed, which should stir an anger in us, but actually who that person can be in the love of God. So a heart of compassion doesn't just feel sorry about something or even stop at empathy. It looks and says, this is what God says is possible in your life. And it can be really small. It can be really huge. Emily is down for the weekend, so I'm going to embarrass her. That's one of the rules of being a church leader. You get to embarrass your kids. This is Emily. Liz, 10 years old, something, not sure, 9 or 10, maybe 9 or 10 years old. At that time, Emily was struggling so much at school. I won't get you to put your hands up. It's a painful thing for parents. If you're a parent, you'll know the pain of a kid struggling at school. Struggling so much with her hearing loss and anxiety, that she was regularly not able to go into school that day. And so we would end up in a pub eating beans on toast, right? They were okay times. Her teacher asked if we could meet with him, and we went up to meet with him. And here's what he did, right? Rather than telling us all the things that Emily couldn't do, the things that she was struggling with, her hearing loss, her being behind the work of the others, he told us how kind she was. That's a teacher, isn't it? That's a teacher who somehow, whether he knew it or not, had captured something of the compassionate heart of God for the person in front of him. That was it. She's kind. She's really kind. And because she's kind, I think she's going to be okay. You can imagine as parents, we didn't cry at all. Somehow he'd gotten hold of what God saw, and he had the courage to say it, over and above all those other things that he might have said. Here's a text from her last week showing her dissertation result. Last year of university, 70, a mark that says you have passed your degree in education. Without knowing it, this teacher was reflecting the compassionate heart of God that doesn't just say, oh, isn't that sad? It says it looks further than we can with our natural eyes and says, actually, what does God see in you that's going to make this life come alive? And he said, she's kind, and she still is. Mission starts in our hearts when we look beyond what we can naturally see. When was the last time you looked at somebody and said, Holy Spirit, would you help me to see what I can't see? That's where we're headed, and that's what we're going to pray in a few minutes' time. Let me read you a passage from a book that I love, a guy called Christoph Blumenthal, written over 100 years ago, and it's so pertinent. There's so many passages that I could have chosen. I'm going to read you just a little bit. He says, there remains a precious jewel in every person, which is stronger than any outward pressure in their lives. A diamond that lies in the dirt cannot glitter. But because it is a jewel, it cannot be spoiled by the dirt. Therefore, it is a crime against God's love to think of anybody as being lost or bad. What God has created is never bad. He goes on to say, have you ever looked into someone's heart and found it to be unworthy of love? Your vocation as a follower of Christ is to regard everyone as a future citizen of God's kingdom. Mission that changes the world starts when we stop and look with the help of God. Not just our experience, not just our natural discernment, not just the facts that we know, but we look at someone and say, God, what do you see? What's the enemy doing that gets you angry? And what is it you love about this person that you made, that you designed? For Jesus, it was looking towards laying down his life as he looked at the people of the city, so that finally people could escape the religion that had held them back and to live in relationship with God. For us, it's unlikely that it's going to be laying down your life, although it could be for some of those on the field. It's possible. For us, most often, it's saying, Holy Spirit, would you give me a willingness to look at people as you see them? And then the guts to do something with it. I don't very often get pushy as a leader in this church or get stroppy. I don't think I do. Maybe you tell me that I do. I don't think I do. But on this one, I really can't help it. If you're not telling people how precious they are to God, what are you talking about? If what comes out of your mouth in the next week, if there's not something of God's heart for somebody around you, what are you doing? What am I doing? I was thinking and praying about that this week, and I was thinking, you know what? Next to worshiping Jesus, I don't think there's anything more important that will come out of your mouth than what God sees in somebody stood in front of you. What if we got it, that inside of our hearts, we've got this most incredible thing, this capacity that God's given us to see what he sees in other people and to speak to it, to say, oh, you're brilliant at that. And I love how you show, you're just really wise. And I love this bit of you that you don't get rattled saying the things that God sees into people's lives. One of my friends in London, a guy called Graham, he came down one Christmas Eve to his front room, to his Christmas tree, to find that he was being robbed. And there were two young men there, and he had a moment before they realized that he was there. And he looked at them, and something happened inside of him that captures this ba-boom, ba-boom, anger, compassion, anger and compassion. He was angry at, what does it look like in this world that two men would think they can break in and steal my kid's presents? But then he got this compassion as he looked at these two young lads. And as they realized, these lads realized he was there, he said, lads, you can take it all, but just before you go, would you give me 10 minutes to chat with you? They kind of said, okay, fine. And he said, what I want to do is I want to tell you something really important. They looked shocked, but they could see he was serious and they agreed. Graham went on to tell these lads how God doesn't look at them as criminals. That's interesting, isn't it? Our first look, what would it be? What are you doing, you criminal in my house? He said, God doesn't look at you as criminals. He told them that God saw them as precious and loved, with gifts and dreams going on inside of them that he loved. He told them how we live in a world where there's a real enemy who loves inequality, and he gets us believing that we need to steal from somebody else to get what we deserve, when actually God just wants to give it to us. He told them about the biggest sadness we face is the shame and the guilt that we carry, that he said would be heavier than the PlayStation they'd be walking away with. He told them how when God looked at them, it wasn't with anger and disappointment, but with hope and a sense of who they could be in the future, just like they will do when they have kids in their own lives. And he told them how God would never give up on his dreams of who they are. They listened intently. And after Graham had finished, they got their stuff together, ready to leave. And one of these lads turned to Graham and said, I just want to say, this is the weirdest night of my life. And he said, but I will never forget the words you've said to me. Now, this is not a preacher's story where I would love it if I could tell you that Christmas morning, these thieves came back and delivered all the, they didn't. Never saw them again. But what I can tell you is that Graham and his missus and the kids got up, and at midnight,
they sat around together, prayed, and got a heart for these two men that had robbed them. And their kids would say that was the best Christmas ever because we saw something we didn't expect to see. So when they woke up on Christmas morning, no presents, but something inside of them had burned with God's heart for two people that were made in God's image. Here's the thing, we can all do it, and it doesn't need to be a big story like that. It can be the everyday stuff of life. It doesn't have to be Bible bashy. In fact, it shouldn't be Bible bashy. It should be the most normal stuff in the world. You're great at this, and I think I'd love to see you do this, and I think this might be how God sees you. I don't know what you think the most astounding miracles are. If somebody said to you, what's the most astounding miracle that you could possibly see? Maybe you'd say a healing, maybe supernatural provision, maybe a spot-on prophetic word. I am more and more minded these days to think the most miraculous thing that goes on in our world is when we look at somebody and we see what God sees inside of them. And we've got the guts to do something about it. Because let's be really honest, most of the time we don't. Is that true? I'm speaking about myself. Most of the time, if I see something, I don't quite always do it. What happens with Jesus? He looks over Jerusalem and his heart beats, ba-boom, ba-boom. Anger at the enemy, compassion for the person. What does he do? He then walks into Jerusalem. Whatever it takes, I'm up for it. I'm going to do it. He walks into Jerusalem. So I want to be super cheeky as we finish this morning. And I want to ask you if you would try this out this week. I want to ask you, would you allow God to show you his heart for one person that you come into contact with this week? It could be at work, it could be at family. We're all in really different situations. And before any of you sit there and think, hold on, I've got a really good get out of jail free card, I reckon every single one of us this week will meet somebody. Would you be up for it? Would you be willing to say, God, what's your heart? And then in the flow, as you start to get God's heart for this person, maybe some anger at where they've been lied to and some compassion at how God sees them and who they could be. Would you have that willingness inside you to say, I'm going to do something with it? Like Jesus walked into Jerusalem and we know the story that he laid his life down so that we could be alive, that we could know who we are in Christ. Would you be willing to do something with it? To say whatever it is you feel is right to say, to be ready. Here's the cool thing about mission, okay? And we're going to get more onto this next week and the week after, is God is already there. So that person that you look at and you say, God, what's your heartbeat for them? Where are you angry at what the enemy's tied them up in? And where's your compassion? What do you see about them? God has been doing that way before you and I ever get there. He's been stirring something inside that person, ready for that conversation. As Jesus stood looking over Jerusalem, his heart was moved. Don't you think that's a beautiful thing, that the heart of the Jesus that we love, it was moved. He was angry at the enemy, and he had the compassion of Father for the people that he saw. We're going to pray that. You know, too often we wander around our cities, our towns, our families with unmoved hearts. What if this week you were ready with one person to say, my heart is going to be moved in the way that God's heart is moved for this person. Would you just stand with me? We're going to pray. Let's just stand together. I'm going to ask you a question as we come to pray. And this is totally between you and God. There's not going to be any coming forward to the front or prayer ministry team this week. This is just very much between you and Jesus. So the question is this. How's your heart doing? It's interesting, actually. I hadn't quite realized that Linda asked exactly the same question at the beginning of the morning. And we hadn't compared notes at all, had we? But yeah, that was my question. How's your heart doing? Is it soft? Is it hard? Is it open? Is it closed? Is it faint? Or is it beating? You know, whatever your answer is, there's good news. God is an expert on hearts. Ezekiel 36:26 captures it. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Holy Spirit, I just pray now as we come to the end of this time, as we move into the time of fellowship and just enjoying being together, just in this minute, would you come now? And would you stir inside of us something that says, Lord, I want to join you in your mission. In the flow of my week ahead, I want to get involved in what you're doing. I want my heart to beat like yours beats. I want to be ready to get angry and that be okay. That be a good thing. And I want to be ready for the compassion of God to rise up in me so that I have to say something. Don't know what it is yet, but I'm ready. I'm willing to do that. So I just say, Holy Spirit, would you do something inside of each of us that this week we'd be ready, we'd be willing to look at somebody and to see what you see. Just going to have just 30 seconds of silence where you can pray your own prayer to God. And if there's something inside of you saying yes to that, just make it your own prayer to God.
Father, would you not let this one go in us? Father, would you hook us with your anger and with your compassion for those around us? Let us not leave here the same way that we came in. But as your children, let us be stirred with that compassion for those that don't yet know you. Lord, that we would take up this challenge for this week, that we wouldn't forget it as we leave or make excuses about it, but remind us, Lord, remind us through the week and show us those people that you want us to speak some truth, some life, some hope into. And Father, we just pray your blessing on each one of us today as we go from here. But Lord, thank you that we go with you and we go into a week with you and all that you want to do in and through us. Amen. It's great. Thanks, Matt. It was really challenging this morning, wasn't it? And I've been stirred by it. And I'm excited to hear next week what God's been doing in all of us. You know, it'd be good to hear what has happened and maybe those people that we've come into contact with, that we've been able to share with. There is a testimony time next week, which is brilliant. So good opportunity, okay? No excuses, anybody? Okay, fellowship continues around tea and coffee and pastries at the back. We have Encounter tonight. So if you would like to come and just spend an extended time in worship and praising God, in just allowing God just to soak into you and hearing what he might want to say, then you're very welcome to the chapel at 6:30 tonight. And Rachel's actually going to share a little bit more of her story about her sister tonight as well, because there's a little bit more to it. So it'd be exciting to hear that. So hopefully see you there and have a good week, folks. Thank you.